You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for tuning in to the newest episode of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. This episode is being released on July 10th, 2025. And this week, we're talking about cohabiting young adults and the church. A study from a few years ago found that nearly 3 in 5 adults from ages 18 to 44 have lived with an unmarried partner at some point. Well, what happens when a couple in this type of living arrangement comes to the church where we attend? How should we handle that? We're going to talk about some points here in our episode today. For links to the story we're talking about and other related materials, check out the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/07-10-25. Now for our story this week. How do you deal with cohabiting young adults in your ministry? From Lifeway Research, our church culture often differs from that of the surrounding community. We can feel a certain way about how people live, work, and play, but it's only when data gets a seat at the table that we can truly understand the scope of an issue in America. Nearly 3 in 5, 59%, of adults ages 18 to 44 have lived with an unmarried partner at some point. That's more than the share of those who've ever been married, 50%. Just over half of cohabiting adults ages 18 to 44 have children at home. More than 1 in 4, 27%, of single parents live below the poverty line, compared to 16% who cohabitate, and just 8% of those who are married. The average age for first-time marriage is 28 for women and 30 for men. 3/4 of recent marriages between 2015 and 2019 were preceded by cohabitation. This means most young adults walking through your doors will have cohabited or are currently cohabiting. This is drastically different than in 1965, when 1 in 10 marriages were preceded by cohabitation. Now, as these statistics show, which we've also been able to clearly see by our own observation, more and more people are living together without being married. Some of these people may visit our congregations, and some of those may even start attending regularly. Well, how do we approach this? There are 3 points that we need to remember. Number 1, remember what the Bible teaches about marriage. This is important because many in our society have either forgotten it or rejected it, or have never learned it in the first place. Marriage was established by God in the beginning with Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The fact that this was instituted all the way back at the beginning means that it is not something to be defined or redefined by civil law. The government may record marriages or even issue licenses for marriage, and we comply with that, but that doesn't mean that they have a right to change what God established with regard to marriage. And also, marriage is meant to be between one man and one woman for life. When Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees about whether or not a man could put away his wife, he answered them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." There, Jesus talked about how a man is joined to his wife, not two men, not two women, not one man with 3 women, one man and one woman. And they were not permitted to divorce or remarry for any and every cause that we could imagine. Jesus gave 1 exception that would permit someone to put away their spouse and remarry without committing adultery, and that was the cause of fornication, as is explained in Matthew 19 and verse 9. Aside from that, when God joins a couple in marriage, they are bound to one another until death. And also, the Bible teaches us that marriage is the relationship in which we can lawfully fulfill sexual desires. The Hebrew writer said, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." Any sexual activity outside of marriage, as God has defined it, and with a couple who have been bound to one another, anything outside of that is condemned. And this is what the story that we noticed at the beginning, what it was talking about. Young adults who were living together and by implication were engaged in sexual activity, and they were coming to a church service or to church activities. Well, if they were attending church services, what does that likely mean? Well, it probably means that they believed in God. It probably means they had a desire to worship God. They may have believed that the Bible was the Word of God. And it's even possible that they believed in the importance of marriage. They just weren't married yet. So here is the problem. They did not see anything wrong with their sexual activity outside of marriage. So what does that mean? Well, either they never knew that it was wrong. Maybe they didn't grow up in the church. Maybe they just thought that behavior was normal because of the lifestyle that is so common in the world around them. So maybe that's the case. Or it could be that they knew and they engaged in the sinful behavior anyway. It's important that we understand those two possibilities, because the way that we help and teach them is going to be different depending on which side of this they're coming from. Which brings us to our next point. Remember the difference in how we treat Christians and non-Christians. Paul explained this in his letter to the church at Corinth. They had a situation there where one of their own, one of the Christians there in the church at Corinth, was living in sin. He said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 that he had his father's wife, meaning he was engaged in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And at that point, they were tolerating it, but they were to withdraw fellowship from him. But notice how they were to do this compared to how they were to treat those who were outside of the church or those who were non-Christians. Paul said, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have had to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." So, on one hand, sin is sin and will cause someone to be condemned by God if they are not forgiven. But on the other hand, how we deal with someone else's sin will depend on whether that person is a Christian or a non-Christian. If a person is a Christian, we should be trying to get them to repent. James said, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So we're trying to get our brother who is erring to repent, but if that doesn't work, if he continues in his sin, then, like as is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, then we withdraw fellowship from him. This is done in order to keep the church pure, but also to try to motivate him to repent. But if a person is not a Christian, well, we have been called to be the light of the world, as Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16. And Paul said in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we cannot go out of the world. We are to be an influence for good to help point people to Christ. Now, this doesn't mean we tolerate or condone sin, but the relationship that we have with those in the world is different from how we treat those who are our brethren in Christ when they, who should know better, depart from the truth and end up engaging in sinful practices. But then the third point I want to talk about is that we need to remember the work that the Lord gave the church to do. We won't spend a lot of time to discuss that here. We've talked about it before, and I have other material that I'll have linked in the show notes that talks about the work of the church. But we need to remember what the Lord expects the church to do. It's to engage in the work of evangelism, which is preaching the gospel to those who are outside of the church. The work of edification, which refers to teaching and strengthening those who are within the church. The New Testament also talks about the work of benevolence, which is, as the church is engaged in it, limited to Christians, that we help our brethren who may be in need. And so when we think about the work of the church, we typically talk about those three. We could maybe add worship to that if we want to classify it in that way. But that's what the New Testament describes. And problems will inevitably arise when we try to add things to the work of the church. The article that we started with began with an example of a young couple who was unmarried but living together. signing up for an overnight camping trip that the church was doing. Now, prior to this, it was assumed by the people there that they were married. But now that the leaders knew that they were not, well, then what were they to do? When the church is sticking to the work that God gave it to do, we avoid some problems like that. Social activities are good for Christians to do together, but the Lord never gave that as a work of the church. And when we add them to the work of the church, not only are we going beyond what has been authorized, but we also open the door to difficult situations like this one. Now, there is no problem with welcoming a couple like this into an assembly or into a Bible study where they can learn the truth and hopefully be led to repentance, which would mean ending the fornication. Nothing wrong with doing that. If they end up indicating a desire to place membership, well, that will require closer scrutiny, as it did with Saul when he wanted to join the church in Jerusalem after his conversion in Acts chapter 9. But as long as someone or a couple is interested in studying the Bible, that's a good thing. And churches need to focus on that rather than providing social activities that put them in an awkward position of condoning someone's sinful lifestyle. So in summary, our society has reached the point that the majority of young adults have lived with someone and implied in that engaged in sexual activity with them before and without marriage. However, that does not make it right. We still have to follow God's laws for marriage and teach others to do the same. And we also need to focus on doing the work that God has given the church to do so that we can help reach people with the gospel and teach them how they can obey it. Well, that's all for this week. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. Hope you found this episode to be helpful. For links to the story we talked about and some other related materials, check out the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/071025. If you have a moment to rate and review the podcast or share it with others who may be interested, that is always appreciated. And if you're listening to this, remember that we also upload video versions of the podcast to the Plain Bible Teaching YouTube channel. So if you prefer to watch this on video, that option is there for you. And if you are watching this on YouTube, please like this video and subscribe to the channel so you can see the other videos that we post here from time to time. And if you're interested in seeing the script for this episode, you can check that out on Substack. It will be linked in the show notes. If you see a news story that you think would make for a good discussion here or some topic that you would like to see covered here, send that to me at andy@plainbibleteaching.com. Thanks again for listening, and I hope to talk to you again next time.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with others. Also, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter will be delivered to your inbox each Friday with articles, podcasts, videos, sermon outlines, and more. Visit plainbibleteaching.com to subscribe today.